All right, friends, it looks like everybody is back now. So we're going to spend the last 15 minutes or so in some dialogue with Father Jim. And so there's one question that has come in the chat already that we'll open this session with, and it's this. A question for Father Clark from Teresa. During this series, our speakers and books asked each of us to identify instances when we've disinherited others. A couple of speakers invited us to confront these by talking about them in our small groups. Can you speak to the importance of this action in the context of Catholic confessions? How important do you think private and public acknowledgement of personal racist acts of commission or omission are to our sociocultural healing and reconciliation?
Very good question. Well, first off, definitely, I think it's not an either or, it's a both and. It's just knowing that the context, when it's appropriate. Sometimes it's not appropriate to make it a full on, like we call public confession. Other times it would be. So like this, obviously this environment of public confession can be helpful. The one-on-one is the simplest and easiest way to begin. And in the Catholic tradition, that would be confession, or in the larger Christian tradition, we call that spiritual direction, you know, where you meet with someone that you're companioning with. A third aspect would be like somebody that you consider an intimate friend. And just begin the conversation by saying, you know, can you give me perspective on this? I'm really struggling with this encounter. And I'm really trying to work now and transforming some of my bias or prejudice or racial attitudes in the way I'm living my life. So just listen to one. Another way, which is more challenging, is to ask somebody that you know, like as an acquaintance, maybe not as a good friend. That would be either of that particular culture or racial group that could say, I know you don't represent the whole race, you know, because I know Kenny's really big about that. But from your perspective, would you have heard this or read this or in a way that could be seen as being racial? And how do you think I could improve on it? It's very helpful. I mean, I've been blessed with having different Latino and Black members of the family marrying into the family. So we get to have these discussions. So it's another angle. If it's a family member, it's a great way to begin to trust and to build a deeper dynamic. Because otherwise, as both Thurman and Kennedy point out, there's always going to be the conversation happens under the table, you know, in the sense that it's not really there in the whispering and wait till that person gets out of the room and we've lost the authenticity. Any other questions?
Yeah, all right. Our next question comes from Catherine. And she says, I think what I've heard in breakout rooms really centers around navigating the slippery slope of white saviorism, perhaps the sense we are not going far enough. Any thoughts on that?
Did you say white saviorism? Yes. Okay. Well, this is where I'm reading the question. First off, I know this may sound strange, but I think we need to take a look at our artwork. Many of the images that we lift up as images of Jesus, Mary, and many of the saints, they're all white people. If you haven't had a chance, I'd recommend that you go online or go for a visit to the cathedral in Los Angeles, where it's much more historically accurate. Jesus was a first century Palestinian Jew, so he was a man of color, putting it bluntly. You know, he did not have long hair. In the Hebrew understanding, long hair belonged to women, not to men, you know. So these are artistic additions, a revisioning of the person of the Savior. So I must admit, I was privileged to be in inner city ministry for several different years in different parishes. And there's this one parish in particular where the artwork was of all white people. Now, in fairness, when the parish was founded, was founded by German immigrants, so that's understandable. But in the succeeding pastoral leadership, it was never a question until I got there. It's like, what are those white people doing up there? You know, look at the congregations. They had a handful of white people, but so artistic. Same with music. So that's a way to get into the underneath aspect. Language is another way, you know, the white saviorship language and the examples, you know, the stories that are used or illustrations, for example, in homilies and teachings, you know. I know when I first started telling stories, I was called to task by, and appropriately so, by women saying, know, all your stories are about boys and men. But what about us? Like, oh, man. No. So we need to listen to the assembly and our own blindnesses. That is always the person who's the savior or the good guy, for example, white, or that gender, and to broaden that scope.
Yeah, and she was mentioning also that, you know, many of us may feel like we're not doing enough to take action, even though we might be giving money and educating ourselves, but not actually having direct contact with the trenches or feeling like we're really making a one-to-one difference, and how, you know, how we have this tendency to want to feel like we need to do more at the same time.
Yeah, that's a great point. You know, we need to say it up front. Those of us who are white will never be black. We'll never understand the black experience or the brown experience or the red or the yellow experience or the experience of any other human being. The best we can do is to try and listen carefully and notice and ask questions. That's the best we could do. And to put forth a stance of a presence, wanting to learn, wanting to maybe change an attitude or a comment. And no matter how many years we've been involved in this, we all need to improve. I remember talking to a missionary in Africa when I was visiting there on my sabbatical. And he was a white man, priest for many decades. He said, you know, I've been here in Africa as a missionary for 40 years. I would give my right arm to get inside an African's head to see how he views life. I was stunned by that comment. Obviously, my face showed, and he goes, no, I'm serious. He said, I still feel like an outsider, even though they know I love them to death and I want to be buried here. You know, I haven't been back to my country in 20 years. But that's what we're talking about, is no matter how much you think you understand, you know, oh, you know, it's my sister-in-law or my brother-in-law. It's like, you know, and just to humbly acknowledge that. So, yes, we can do more, but that's where we need to talk to our black brothers and sisters, people of color, and to say, can you give me some help? What I can do to improve, or what can help here? Because otherwise we can come across as white saviors. You know?
Yeah. Thank you. All right. Does anybody else have a question? You want to raise a hand digitally or try to wave at us on the screen here, or just unmute yourself and try to chime in?
Maura has one in the chat, Tim, about liberation theology.
Oh yeah. So does liberation theology have a chance in white Catholic churches? Maura wants to know.
It does. Maura, you're absolutely right. It does have a chance, but I must admit some of the more conservative churches would turn away from it because of John Paul II's strong response against it. But there's definitely some real truth. What I like about liberation theology, which I studied and really enjoyed and was challenged in seminary, is that it came from the grassroots. This is an example of what we're talking about. These are the folks who are saying, here's what we need, here's what we want. It's also in the Catholic Church where the small faith communities began. It was from grassroots, you know, where they would study the scripture and do Lectio Divina in small groups and then try and live it out in a completely different way. Another connection with that is that's one reason why today scripture scholars, when we speak about scripture scholar, we no longer use the adjective feminist scripture scholar, because any scripture scholar worth their weight is a feminist because of the way the scriptures are studied today. But that's because that women began to enter the field of studying scripture professionally, and their voices were heard, and it was a completely different shift in the way we look at scripture. The other lens that's brand new is, I mean, not like it's yesterday, but about 2 or 3 decades ago, is the cultural lens, and looking at and reading the scripture, not from a first world nation, but from community, the people that lived and wrote the scriptures. So the short answer to your question is yes, it does have a chance. But at least at this point, it typically is going to be in more progressive communities.
All right. Any other questions bounce around in hearts and minds this morning? Okay. Not seeing anybody at the moment.
I have a story if there's not another question. Is there another question?
I think I see Christine maybe trying to wave. I can't tell.
Okay. Just in the last week, I started a Just Faith thing on race. And we saw a little bit of a video with Robin DiAngelo. And so I was reminded by your comment, Father, about artwork. And she mentioned Colin Kaepernick, and I just love him. He's just anyway, I just love him. So, and I often thought about, he just seems to resemble Jesus in both his actions, but also physically. And so I went online, and I apparently am not the only one, because this is what I came up with.
Yeah, it's good. Yep.
So anyway, that's art going in a different direction.
Yeah, you know, it's one of those things where we forget that some of our early saints were Afro-American saints, African saints, and dark curly hair, very similar to what Jesus would have had, short, dark curly hair. Yeah, beautiful.
All right, we've got another question from Catherine and Michael saying, do you have thoughts on how rituals can be useful in addressing racism?
Oh, thank you for that question. Absolutely, absolutely. We could lean into the lamentation rituals that were very much a part of the Jewish and Christian forefathers and foremothers to lament, which is very much a part of the African songs. I was a part years ago of developing and presenting lamentation rituals at the Education Congress. But absolutely, where we would begin to lament, name, that's another way to say it, to name the pain, the suffering that has divided us and separated us, and to begin to speak to what Howard speaks so eloquently about, and that is to develop a reverence for the personhood of each individual. So for example, maybe putting on a wall the faces of people who have been killed or have been died in the name of justice, persecuted. Pope Francis spoken of this in terms of the new martyrs of this age, martyred because they're a particular group or a particular country. The other thing is to name the demons of fear, deception, hatred for what they are, and to practice together as a community, rendering them useless and learning together what that would look like. So to act that out in ritual. You know, I know when I was a youth minister, we'd do things like this with our young people, and it was amazing how gospel message came alive because they were so new at this and so in touch with their own feelings. But it would be rituals that definitely needed to name the shadow, and it would be gut-wrenching, you know, and challenging. But as I've been told by a few Black people, is that, you know, we can't do your work for us, for you. You have to do your own work. We can give you some directions, but you need to do it. And they're right. You know, nobody can do your work or our work for us. We have to find ways and means. But ritual is a wonderful way, and ceremonies.
Well, I know we're getting close to our wrap-up time here. Judith, did you want to share your story, or did you want us to move to close?
Well, it's just a short one. I had a chance to be in Chicago this weekend because of a family funeral, but I wound up in a hotel on the south side of Chicago, and I was the minority white person. And I looked around, and before our class, my heart would have been pounding, and I would have been afraid. But I wasn't. I interacted with the people behind the desk and all the other people that were the tourists also. And one little story, I was next door getting my room open, the door open, and the next door, this other family, Black family, was trying to get in their room. And I said to this little girl, I said, look, we're neighbors. And she looked up to her mommy and she said, Mommy, look, we're neighbors. And it was like moving out from this little iconoclasm we have here out into the regular world. And yeah. And anyway, it can be done. It was fun.
Amen. Wonderful. Thanks, Judith. Wow.
Yeah, thank you indeed. All right, friends. Well, Joe, would you like to close us out this morning and to help us close out this series?
Sure. Well, thank you. Thank you, Father Jim. Thank you for being here and for helping us to wrap up this series. It certainly has been an awareness raising and paradigm shifting experience for these 10 weeks. And it's something that I think is gonna stay with me. And I think that that's probably a pretty general feeling, is that we're now able to see the world through different eyes.
Yeah.
And realize that we're still, you know, while we may have made great progress as a society, there's still so much to be done. I think we don't have to look beyond all the current efforts at voter suppression to see what's out there and what needs our help. So again, Jim, thank you very much. And thank all of you for being and participating and sharing your wisdom with the group. Judy, do you want to say something about May?
I did something in the beginning, and it's May, we're 4th Thursdays in May. The book is Wholeness and Holiness, How to Be Sane, Spiritual, and Saintly. And there are 12 books that they've ordered. And if you want to reserve one for yourself, just let me know. And you can come and pick it up. It's $18. I will write all this out on the next email. When the audio for Jim goes up, I will send all this information out. All right, thanks everybody.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Much peace.
Amen.
Thank you, Father Jim.
My pleasure, thank you. Thank you all very much. Thanks.
Thank you, Father Jim.
My pleasure, thank you. Thank you for your openness.
Looking forward to seeing you all in May.
Yes.
May 6th. All right. See you then.
Bye-bye. God bless. Peace. Thank you. Bye. Thank you. Peace.
Bye.